Good evening. It's good to see you back here again. Appreciate your desire to be here with us this evening and to once again worship and focus on spiritual things. If you would be turning in your New Testaments to Matthew, the 19th chapter, Matthew chapter 19, and we'll begin there in the first verse of that chapter in a few moments. As I mentioned in my lesson this morning, this evening we're going to spend the time that we have together speaking about the marriage relationship and what God expects of that marriage relationship, and go into a little bit more detail of the roles of the men and women in that relationship. We briefly touched on it this morning in one of the points of the lesson earlier, but we're going to spend a little more time on it. One of the reasons that I decided to develop and bring this lesson to you, first of all, I haven't done one before on marriage, and since I've been married for a little over 3 years now, I feel that I have at least a little bit of experience and a little bit more knowledge than perhaps I had before. And also, many of you know my sister Kaylee is getting married next month, and I'm the one that she asked to preach the wedding. And so I'm using this as a jump start on my preparation for that next month as well. But as far as the marriage relationship goes, we see that in today's society, they've completely ignored what God has revealed about the marriage relationship. We see that the majority of marriages today end or result in divorce. More and more today, people are accepting of fornication and sex outside of the marriage. And there's just a completely opposite outlook on marriage than what God has given for us. So the results of these breaking of the marriage commitments are unplanned pregnancies, you have disease, the breakdown of the home, and as a result, I think it's obvious that we can see the impact that this is having on our society. If you look at on our society the last 50, 60 years, you can point to the breakdown of the home as being one of the main problem that we have today. As a school teacher, I mentioned this earlier, I teach 11th grade history, high school, and many of the problems that we see with the kids that come through our classrooms is a result of the breakdown in the home. It's kind of sad when we get together as a faculty from time to time in our teacher meetings. We try to go over the different problems and the different situations and try to come up with solutions to those problems. And at times, I just kind of want to sit back and tell them, these aren't things that we can fix, because these are things that are resulting, that are coming from the problem at home. And of course, as a school, we can't reach into the home to that extent that we would need to fix those problems. The dads are not fulfilling their commitments as fathers and role models. The moms are not fulfilling their commitment as homemakers and raising their children. And we see this as a result of the kids and how they act. They have no respect for authority. They do not value the things that they should be valuing in this life. They get a lot of what they value from the entertainment that they surround themselves with on TV and the movies. And because of it, it makes things difficult as an educator in a lot of ways. And as I said before, we see that in our society today in the breakdown of the home. The first thing that I want to take a look at this evening is what God says about the marriage relationship. Before we look at the specific roles in the marriage relationship, I want to look at what God says about the marriage itself. And in Matthew, the 19th chapter, this is a passage that we're familiar with. We see here the Pharisees testing Jesus. And they're trying to test Jesus, and they ask him a few questions about divorce. But beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 19, we're told, "As it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate."'" And so from the first you'll look at this passage, we see that Jesus refers back to the beginning of time when God made man and woman, and we're told that he made them male and female, and they were meant to be together. And from what God has joined together in verse 6, man is not to separate. But as we mentioned, we see that today's society just pretty much completely ignores that. They have no respect for that commandment given by Christ there and in the other teachings in the New Testament. Divorce is rampant today. Most marriages, in fact, I believe it is above 50% of marriages today in divorce. And one of the reasons is people go into marriage today not expecting it to last a lifetime. It's something that they feel like they might like to do, but the commitment is not there that needs to be, that we're told to have in the New Testament. Continuing on in verse 7, they said to Jesus, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives from the beginning, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And so in this situation, we see that the rule of marriage that Christ sets forth is one man, one woman, for life, with one exception, and that exception being sexual immorality, as we see there in verse 9. And there are many today, even in the church, that try to go beyond those limitations that Christ has given us there in Matthew 19. Another place where we find the characteristics of marriage, and specifically the bond of marriage, is in the book of Romans. If you would turn with me to Romans, the 7th chapter. And in Romans chapter 7, we see here the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren, and he is using the marriage relationship to compare it to the law and their commitment to the law. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." And so in this instance, once again, we see that lifetime commitment there. The bond between a man and a woman is something that lasts forever. The only thing that can break that bond is death, or, as we read in Matthew 19, that one exception, which is sexual immorality. And we've got to make sure that we hold steadfast to that example of marriage and that law of marriage that God has set forth. The next passage I'd like to look at, back in Matthew again, Matthew the 5th chapter this time, we see Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount dealing with some marriage issues too. There are some today that would say that there are multiple, they'll say that we can only get remarried for one reason, and that is sexual immorality, the one exception that was put forth in Matthew 19. But there are some today that would say that we can get divorced, and divorced only, for multiple reasons. And that's something that, once again, is not taught in Scripture. We'll see what Christ has to say about it in Matthew the 5th chapter and in verse 31. Christ says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Matthew 19, it's a very similar language, but in Matthew 19 it says, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife and remarries." This one just says divorce. In this passage, Christ is limiting the reason for divorce to that one exception, which is sexual immorality. Even if you don't remarry after that, there is still only one reason for divorce. But there are many today that try to teach otherwise. And the last passage I'd like to look at in looking at this, these limitations that God has put on marriage and the marriage law, I'd like to take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, once again, Paul this time, dealing with this marriage commitment and marriage covenant, deals with that idea of divorce. Several times in this passage, he says, "Do not divorce." Beginning in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 10, Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I not the Lord say, If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So there in those four verses, we see four times that we're not to depart in verse 10, not to divorce in verse 11, not to divorce in verse 12, and not to divorce in verse 13. There is only one reason where a divorce is okay or lawful in God's eyes, and that is that one exception talked about in Matthew 19, which is fornication. There are some that would look at verse 11 that says, but even if she does depart, well, that's not given permission. God recognizes here that there are those who are going to break that law. If you break that law, don't make it worse by marrying somebody else. Remain unmarried or stay reconciled or become reconciled to your husband. But he follows it up. A husband is not to divorce his wife. And so, you know, quickly looking at those passages, we can see the marriage law that God has given us. We can see the limitations that are put on it, and that law is one man, one woman for life, with one exception. And we could spend, you know, several hours looking at all the different teachings on divorce and remarriage, and that's really not my purpose here, to bring a sermon about divorce and remarriage and deal with all the issues. What I want to do is spend some time looking at the problem from the other end of it. Why is it that we get to this situation where we've got so many issues with divorce and remarriage? And we've got so many different teachings and different ideas on divorce and remarriage. One of the main reasons that we have that is what we talked about this morning. People are simply not willing to accept, they're not ready to accept what God's word teaches on the matter. They let emotions get in the way. They let personal feelings get in the way. They let man's wisdom get in the way. You know, I've heard, you know, different arguments about, well, it's just not fair if we do it this way. Well, that's what God has said about it. Anything that God says is fair, and we need to submit ourselves to God's will on the matter and make sure that we follow His will and His will only. But the problems in these situations arise because people are not willing to accept what God's words say on the roles in the marriage relationship. When people do not fulfill their roles, when the man and the woman do not fulfill their roles in the marriage relationship, that is when problems arise. That is when it becomes difficult to fulfill the obligations to each other in that marriage that's set up. And that's when you have divorces. You have men wanting to leave their wives or wives wanting to leave their husbands, and you've got all these problems and all these situations that arise. And so what I want to spend a few moments looking at this evening is the roles of the men and women in these relationships, and recognize that with the proper roles and the proper attitudes from each side, that we can solve all these problems to where all the issues of divorce and remarriage that come up today wouldn't even be an issue. And young people, as we go through this study of the certain roles that men and women have in marriage and in the marriage relationship, keep in mind that you end up marrying who you date. If you're one of the young people that are here today, I see several, and I don't know your exact age, but there may be some who are in that stage of their life where they're dating. Remember that the people that you date are the people that you're going to end up marrying. Are the people that you're dating, are they interested in spiritual things? Are they capable of fulfilling those roles in the marriage relationship as defined by God? Are they submissive to God's will, and are they willing to do that? So keep that in mind as we look at these roles as defined by God in the Bible and in the Scriptures. The first role that I'd like to look at is that of the men in the marriage relationship. And if you would turn with me to Ephesians 5, and we looked at this passage a little bit this morning, but I want to go back to it and point out a few things. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 25, we see the Apostle Paul here talking about the role of the husband and how the husband is to act in that marriage relationship. And in Ephesians 5, 25, beginning, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. One of the greatest roles and the first and foremost most important roles of the husband and the man in this marriage relationship is to love his wife. We're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how much did Christ love the church? You know, we all know that Christ left his place in heaven, came to this earth and lived as a mortal man, sinless, and then died a cruel death on the cross, that we might have that hope of eternal life in heaven. He did all that because of his love for us. Men, do we love our wives that much that we are willing to give our entire life for her? That is how much we should love her. That's the example that we have. We must be willing to put her first, not only physically, but spiritually as well. One of the roles that men have is the spiritual leader that we'll talk about in a moment. We've got to make sure that we put her spiritual well-being first and foremost, that we love her as Christ loved the church, and that we would be willing to give ourselves for her. You know, one of the things that I've learned as a married man, you know, when I first proposed to my wife, when we were dating and engaged and then first got married, you know, you always hear, you know, you think you love her now, just wait. Well, I'm starting to understand that a little bit. The longer that we've been together and the things that we've worked through and we've come closer to each other, and I love her so much more now than I did when we first got married. And I can only imagine that how that will feel later down the road after I've been married even more years to her. But the way that we get to that point is by putting each other first. And that's something that the men are commanded to do here. If the next passage I'd like to look at when talking about the man's role is Titus, the second chapter. In Titus, the second chapter, and in verses 6 through 8, we looked at Titus 2, talking about the women. We'll briefly mention that here in a second. But if you follow on past verse 5 in Titus 2, beginning in verse 6, the young men are commanded to have such characteristics as well. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. You know, these are all characteristics that a man must have, and that I think we can make the connection that a man must have in his marriage. Ladies, as I said, when you're dating, when you're looking for somebody to put into that role, that to somebody to marry, are these the type of characteristics that that man has? Are these things that are important, showing a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity? Do they care about doctrine? Do they care about what God's Word says? And do they look to what God's Word says in how they live their lives? That's something that's very important. You know, a marriage takes three people, the man, the woman, and them committing themselves to God. If God is not in that relationship, then that relationship is not going to work. And so, we've got to make sure first that we are fulfilling our role as a man in that marriage by following what God tells us to in the Scriptures. If you look before that in verses 4 through 5, this has to do with the young men, young women, but I think we can apply it to the man's role as well in a way. In verses 4 and 5, we're told that the older women teach and they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Well, if the men are not fulfilling their role, then the women are not going to be able to do that. You know, Brother Brett Hoagland brought a lesson to us. Of course, he was brought a meeting for us a couple weeks ago. Many of you were at that meeting. On Wednesday night, however, he brought a lesson about waiting on the Lord, and he talked a little bit about dating and waiting for the right person and the qualities to look for in a, you know, somebody that's looking for a husband or a wife. And one of the things that he talked about was how women today are being stretched too thin. You know, part of it comes from that influence on society that the woman needs to have a career, and the only way that she can be fulfilled is by having that career and that job, which goes against, to an extent, what the scriptures say. But when the man is not doing what he must to fulfill that role, when he's not taking care of providing for the family, when he's not being that leader, when he wants the wife to work so that he can have that second car, have that boat, or in my case, have that nice set of golf clubs, we've got to make sure that the man fulfills his role in taking care of that stuff. You have women that are more and more today spread too thin and are not able to fulfill all these roles that they are given by God as women and as homemakers, because the man is not doing his part to uphold his end of the bargain. Men, we've got to make sure that we do that so our women can be discreet, chaste homemakers, that they can love their children, love their husbands, and do those things that God has commanded them to do. And then the final thing that I like to look at as far as the man's role in the marriage relationship is in 1 Peter, the third chapter. And in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 7, Peter tells us here, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," speaking of the wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." I think that one of the this is one of the verses that personally I feel like I really didn't understand it to the extent until being married for a few years. The husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Men and women are different, as we all know, and you learn that more than ever when you're first married. And there are things that in my marriage that I learned that I've got to dwell with her with understanding, because we just think different, and there are some situations where I've got to put her first, give preference to her needs, even if I don't understand them, and I think that's what this passage is talking about. And ultimately, we're able to do that if we have that love for our wife that we're supposed to have, as Christ loved the church, and putting her first, be willing to put her needs above our needs, and if we do that, then that marriage relationship is going to work. And so that brings us to the role now of the women. We mentioned it a little bit in Titus that we just looked at. Women are to be homemakers first. We mentioned that this morning. I don't believe there's anything wrong with the woman working outside the home, but the woman's first and primary role is to manage those household things. That's the role that God has given her. And when that role is fulfilled, that's when the home can strive and can be set up as God and intended it. If you would, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs, the 31st chapter. And in Proverbs 31, and I want to read from verse 10 through the end of the chapter. It's a fairly lengthy reading, but I think that it's important to look at all of these characteristics that are given by the writer here, and as he labels the virtuous wife. In verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? These are the things that ultimately a godly Christian woman should be looking to and striving to model her life after. These are characteristics that she should strive to be. Men, when you're looking for a wife, when you're looking for someone to marry, does she have these certain characteristics? Is she a virtuous wife like we find in Proverbs, or is she someone who has more characteristics that the world would look at and look after? If you would read with me in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, the writer says there, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willing works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers the field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And this is such a wonderful passage to look at when we're trying to figure out what a godly woman should be like. Now, I know we look at this and we think, and I know at least I do, think about going and getting the food and preparing the food and you know, providing the food for a household, considers a field and buys it. And, you know, there are a few things there that seem to be outdated from our time with our technology, which is one of the reasons that I think that it's more possible these days for a woman to work outside the home and fulfill her duties. You know, for a woman to cook a meal, she didn't have to go and harvest the wheat and grind the flour in order to bake a loaf of bread. We go and buy the bread from the grocery store. And so in some ways, we have those conveniences that women have not always had. But when you look at the characteristics of this, you know, verse 27, does not eat the bread of idleness. You know, just looking at the TV shows that we see all around, you hear about shows, you know, the housewives shows, and you see the sitcoms, and a lot of those sitcoms represent the women as just basically sitting at home gossiping or being idle and doing things that are not considered godly, that are not approved and not something that God would have a Christian woman to be doing. We need to make sure that we fulfill our role or that the women fulfill their role as God has given them and have a mind to work as we see the virtuous wife does here in Proverbs 31. If you would turn with me back to Ephesians, where we were earlier, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we'll look at the part where Paul talks about the wives. And in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 22, he tells the wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. One of the roles that God has given to the women is to submit to their husbands, just as the church is subject to Christ. Young women, this is something that is also important to think about when you're dating and trying to find somebody to be your husband. When you're dating someone, is this something, or is this someone that you can submit to? Because when we look at these roles, and this is something to keep in mind, no matter what the other person does, it's still your responsibility to fulfill your role. And when both fulfill their roles, that's when the marriage will work. But if you marry somebody that is not willing to fulfill their role, then it's going to be very difficult for you to fulfill yours, but you're still going to be obligated to. Young women are to submit to their husbands, as we're told here in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And this works when the man is looking out for the best interest of the wife. If you have a man that is not looking out for the best interest for the wife, that is selfish, that is looking out for his own interest and what's best for him and not what's best for his entire family, then that submission is that much harder, and it causes problems. But the ladies should be subject to their husbands. The husband is the head of the household, and as the head of the household, the ultimate decisions for that house come to him. If he's smart, he's going to talk to the woman about what she wants and what she likes, and they're going to come to that agreement in a lot of ways together, but the ultimate decision is the man's, and the woman is to submit to that. And once again, this is something that sounds so simple, but today's society completely rejects this. The idea that the woman has to be subject to the man, that goes completely against the women's equality movement and all the things, some of the things that we talked about this morning. But we've got to make sure that we submit to the scriptures and what the scriptures say. So these roles that we've talked about, the men being the head of the house, that they love their wife just as Christ loved the church, that they deal with them with understanding, the women strive to be as the virtuous woman in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, submitting to their husbands as the church is subject to Christ. If both parties fulfill these roles, then and only then can the marriage work as God intended it. As we talked about before, the marriage takes three parties. It takes man and woman, and then it takes them submitting to God in order for that relationship to work as it intended it. It's vital to think of these things, young people, as you're dating. As I said, you will marry who you date. Marriage isn't some fairy tale. You know, I found that out the first 3 years of being married. I think that we have a tendency to look, and we see these romantic comedies, and it always works out, and the guy always gets the girl and impresses the girl, and they live happily ever after. And that's just not the truth of the matter. Marriage is something that takes work. Yes, at the very beginning of relationships, you have the ooey-gooey feelings with each other, and neither can do any wrong, and you want to spend every second of every minute with each other, but then as you commit to that relationship and once you get married, those feelings in a way are a little superficial, and then it gets down to how you really care about one another. Are you willing to put her first? Are you willing to submit? And when you do these things, then that love will grow into more than you can ever imagine. And you've got to make sure that as you are dating young people and as you are getting to that point in your life, that you're looking for these things in that moment. Because after you've made that decision to commit to that marriage relationship, then it's too late. One of the things that I've stressed to the kids at Westside, I teach the guys high school class there, is that the decisions that you make now are going to impact the rest of your life. We talked about the qualifications for elders and for deacons, and a lot of times the things that would disqualify you from being an elder or deacon are things that decisions that you make as a young person. And so these things are very important to consider, and something that needs to be thought about and dwelt on very carefully. I also wanted to talk just a moment and mention the wisdom in dating a non-Christian. That's a part of this issue that one young person needs to think about. Is dating a non-Christian something that I should do? I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's wrong to marry a non-Christian. It's not. We see an example in Scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 that we just read gave instructions to those who were in that situation. But that's something that you need to think of. Is it wise to marry somebody who's a non-Christian? When you date a non-Christian, one of the first things that you need to talk about is whether they are willing to submit to Christ. Are they interested in spiritual things? And my advice, if they're not, is to let them go. You know, yes, you can go and be a friend with a non-Christian. We obviously have to in order to fulfill our obligations to preach the gospel. But as far as that intimate relationship and looking towards those relationships with non-Christians, if somebody are married, it's just not something that is smart, because that non-Christian does not understand the role that God has given them. And like we mentioned earlier, even if they don't understand that role, you still would be obligated in that marriage to fulfill your role. And that can be a very difficult thing if the other person is not subjecting themselves to Christ and to His will. So hopefully these are things that you will consider, especially, you know, adults. A lot with the young this morning. I myself am still young, so to me it's a little odd at times talking to the young people as if I'm some old guy up here. I'm not. I recognize that. But I know that these are things that were taught to me when I was growing up. My parents, I'm thankful for them, and then they taught me these things, and they certainly helped me in picking a good mate for the rest of my life. And so hopefully you'll consider these things. I know this lesson has not been primarily for those who have not obeyed the gospel, but we want to offer an invitation once again this evening. We'd be remiss if we didn't. Perhaps there's somebody here who has not named the name of Christ and wants to do that this evening. We offer that opportunity to you now. If there is somebody who is a Christian but has fallen away and wants to come make things right, then we offer that opportunity to you as well. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we sing the song of invitation.